Well, there has been more than one Sunday where I have prepared you for me to read like a really, really long passage of Scripture. This morning, I am preparing you for me to read possibly the shortest passage of Scripture that I have preached on. Just two verses today. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be able to recognize your presence with us this morning. We thank you that you are a God who continues to be patient with us. A God who continues to demonstrate your love for us every day. And we pray that during this exciting time, that we would remember all that we have to celebrate. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. A couple of things that I want you to know before we really get diving in today. The first is on Ash Wednesday, I was reminded that oftentimes there are children in the congregation and that sometimes the words of Scripture are intended for an adult context. So if you read the passage or the verses immediately preceding the verses that I read today, it's meant for an adult audience. It's talking about sexual immorality. But I think the verses that we read apply to more than just that. The Bible is written for everyone. The Bible, in all of its entirety, should be appropriate for everyone. But not everything that is in the Bible is easy for everyone to understand. That's why we grow and we study and we learn things. And so, yes, some things we need to guard carefully as we read them to our children. Because I was reminded, there are some questions that, as parents, we are not quite ready to answer about the words in Scripture. Okay, next is that there is, throughout this series, there's going to be an awful lot of overlap between the topics that we are covering. That's intentional, that is part of the process. So on Ash Wednesday, we talked about the spirit. Today, we're talking about the body. Next Sunday, we're talking about the mind. All of these things are interconnected in such a way that the health of one affects the health of the other. And so there will be overlap. And then this passage that we read today is talking about our bodies. And really that's the sermon title today, to reflect and reset, thinking about body. But when we think of that term, if we hear the word body, all different thoughts might come to our minds. Maybe you're like me and I begin thinking about all of those New Year's resolutions that I've forgotten to follow and the weight that I had intended to lose, and maybe I've actually gained a couple of pounds. And you know, and now Lent is an opportunity for me to begin those diets again. Or maybe you're a little bit more scriptural, and you begin thinking about body in terms of Scripture. Maybe you think about how the church is described as the body, how we have different roles. I've thought about this over the last week. This is the church as a body. Last Sunday, we got to see the body of the church demonstrate and respond to a need. And then on Wednesday, we had a bajillion children on stage at the beginning of worship, and worship was delayed because they were playing. But it's just this diversity that we have within our body that brings joy and security to it. Or you might think of communion, which we're going to participate in later today, the body of Christ. But really what this passage is getting at is our bodies, our individual bodies, and really not the health of our bodies. That's not what what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about our health, but really what we do with our bodies. And yes, health plays a role in that, that we are to keep our health, our bodies healthy enough to respond to what God is calling us to do. But all of us come in different shapes and sizes and colors, and all of us have different gifts and abilities. Our bodies work differently. And that's not what this is talking about, because the body that you have for a reason. But it's what you do with it. So we're going to be talking about our bodies, and we're going to be talking about Jesus' body as he sets the example of what he did with his and how we should respond. David Mathis writes this: "Admiration may be the highest of pleasures, and particularly when we marvel at the life, death, and triumph of Jesus, the treasures of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do are countless. We were made for this, not just to trust and obey God, but to know him and enjoy him in Jesus. The joys of knowing Jesus are unsurpassed even now, and they will endure and only deepen and develop for all eternity to come." Jesus is always what we are to set our eyes towards. When we think about how we are to engage with the world, our example is always Jesus. Jesus, God, fully man, humbling himself. You know, he's born. He existed on our planet in a very human body. He was human. He understood what it was like to carry grief, sorrow, transgressions, iniquities. He understood what it was like to experience physical pain, sickness. He understood these things, and then he took them to the cross with him, that he bore our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, and then he brought us peace. He healed us. And Jesus, as he died upon the cross and he was buried and then resurrected, carried his wounds with him. Jesus still bears the scars. And it's a reminder for us that Christ bears his scars as the reminder that he has the ability to transform our wounds into marks of beauty. That oftentimes healing looks different than we're expected. But as Jesus hung on the cross, the holes in his hands or his wrists were images of horror. But as he stood in that room amongst his disciples, the holes in his hands were beautiful. So Jesus seeks to take what has happened in our lives, the wounds and the beautiful, and to transform them to reflect what Jesus reflects. Over the last several months, maybe even the last couple of years, really since our Exodus series, one of the themes that has emerged is that God wants transformed hearts and not a transformation of our habits. That he wants to see your hearts changed. And that's true. But today, we're going to begin talking about what it looks like to have your habits changed too. That your hearts are transformed, but as a result of that, your habits change too. So we're going to look a little bit at the habits of Jesus. First, the place of Scripture in Jesus' life. If you think back, if you really do an analysis of Jesus' life from beginning to end, and you think about his familiarity with Scripture, his ability to quote it, to speak it, to know the truth behind it. And something that we know from historical accounts is that it would have been highly unlikely for Jesus to have ever had a physical copy of the Scriptures. He would not have had the luxury that we have of carrying a physical book or, you know, the entire Bible and 1,000 commentaries right here in the palm of our hands. No, all of it would have been up here and here. Jesus would have known Scriptures from his schooling, from his mom maybe singing songs to him, from his interactions, but Jesus had this intimate connection with his Father's words. He knew them. Really, children were expected to know and memorize Scripture as part of their educational process. The Pharisees were to know and memorize the first five books of the Bible. And that's really how it was decided whether or not you continued with your religious education is whether or not you were able to memorize Scripture. How well that you could do that. Jesus' knowledge of Scripture was immense. The other habit of Jesus that I want to highlight this morning is his habit of retreating into the wilderness. That Jesus often, not just once, not just twice, but often, Jesus would find the time to separate himself from the busyness of his life, the busyness of his teaching, to retreat into the wilderness. And this wasn't simply so that he could take a nap. As in my case, when I find opportunities to retreat, it's to take a nap or to take a break from my children or to go to the bathroom because that's the only door in our house that locks. But Jesus retreated with purpose. Jesus retreated to remove distractions so that he could be 100% and wholly focused on the time that he was spending with the Father, with God. That this was time that he separated, where he went out and he was completely devoted to prayer and listening and the time being spent with God. He did it frequently and often, separating himself. He taught his disciples to do this, inviting them to go with him, inviting them to find opportunities to find their own places of wilderness, to pause, to recognize that this time was needed, that Jesus needed this time of connection with the Father in order to do what was next. Jesus was on the go. He was a doer. He was a mover. He was constantly moving and working. And Jesus valued these times of retreating. But there's more than once where Jesus' plans are interrupted, where Jesus is planning on going out and having these opportunities of retreat and connecting with the Father, and there was an immediate need that needed to be met. And Jesus was not afraid to interrupt his plans to make sure that those immediate needs were met. And then there was other times where people thought that there was an immediate need, and Jesus is like, I'm going to go do this instead. Because Jesus had this ability to recognize where he needed to be at the moment, this pattern of retreating and re-entry, energizing him for the work ahead. And that is Jesus, I mean, his whole ministry is action. You know, even as he's eating with his disciples, it's with a purpose, it's with a plan. You know, even as he's turning water into wine in the middle of a party, it's to demonstrate something more. In James chapter 2, it says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" I had to get a longer scripture passage in there somewhere. But Jesus was a doer. And we acknowledge, we profess, we proclaim, we believe that we are saved by faith. That a person can come to the end of their life and in their last breath put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and experience salvation. Never have doing a good deed in their life. And then they can experience salvation. And conversely, a person can spend their entire life doing all kinds of good things, but never have placing their trust in Jesus Christ and can be very well be damned. That faith is what saves us. But if you want proof or a demonstration of that type of faith, salvatory faith, is proven by what we do with it. That faith in Jesus should inspire us to do good things. And that's what this is getting at. That it says, even the demons believe in Jesus. Even the demons know who he is, and they fear him. But we have the type of faith where we know who he is, and we know that he loves us, and we know that he saved us. We know that he has transformed everything about our lives, including our eternal destination. And our response should be that of gratitude and thanks and wanting to share it with the world around us, to share that good news with people. Jesus arguably left the greatest impact on the world of any other person. Whether you are a Christian or not, Jesus' influence on the world is greater than any other person who ever lived. No other person is more well known in mention or name, the influence that they have had. And Jesus' life and ministry was only public for 3 years. In 3 years, Jesus had this impact on the world, really the universe. And he gives us an entire lifetime. The Gospels make the effect of Jesus' ministry very clear. The glory and praise of God. Jesus dedicated his life to glorifying his Father through making him known to his disciples. He so lived and spoke that his Father would be truly revealed and duly received. Everything that Jesus did was to direct people's attention to God and to bring God glory. everything. The route that he chose, the conversations that he had, the dinners that he participated in, everything was designed to draw people into a greater knowledge of who God was and to bring him glory. He did this without veil or apology. He wasn't trying to sneak things past people. He was very upfront and forthright about what his plan and his purpose was. Even as Jesus approached his death. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, it records this. Jesus speaking. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and then skipping ahead to 26, Jesus again, he says, Jesus has spoken these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I have with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people who gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be also in them, and I in them." Everything, birth to death, every word of Jesus, every action that he did was done to bring glory to God. Even a Roman soldier that witnessed the crucifixion praises God. Luke chapter 23, verse 47. "Certainly this man was innocent," praising God. Not only was Jesus passionate about this in his own life, but he was passionate about passing this on into his disciples' life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." John 15, 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The whole point of our life and our existence is to bring glory to God. And yet so much of our life and the time that we spent seeks to bring glory to us. God has given us all unique gifts and talents. He has gifted us just the way that he wants us. And oftentimes we think, well, maybe my gifts and talents are not as great as someone else. God designed you to glorify him. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so whatever gifts or talents you have, whether you like them or not, whether you think they're as good or as somebody else's or not, God gave you them because he wants you to bring him glory. God created you to bring him glory. You know, we like to put the emphasis on us. It's easy to do. Really, it is. It's our emotions You know, it's all centered around us. We do things to make our lives easier or make our lives happier. You know, sometimes we're motivated enough to, you know, to do things for someone else. But more often than not, the glory that we seek is our own. And God is calling us in these moments to reflect and to reset, to remember that we were created not to bring ourselves glory, but to bring Him glory. And that we find our true purpose and meaning in that. I mean, really, I mean, from childhood to adulthood, all of us are on this quest to find meaning and purpose in our life. And so often I find people saying, if I could just discover the meaning and purpose for my life, then I would be happy. If I could just figure out what I am supposed to be doing, or how what I am doing, how does this have any kind of meaning? Well, it has meaning and purpose because it's what you were called to do. You were called to bring glory to God, and we find our meaning and purpose in that, and in that we find joy and happiness and peace. Friends, it's a good thing. Our highest human calling is to remember that we were created in the image of God and to reflect His glory to the world around us. So last Wednesday, we talked about keeping our spirits healthy. How do our spirits feel? Are we nurturing them? How are we keeping them healthy? This Sunday, I'm asking, well, does your spirit, does your faith, does it inspire you to action? Does the way that you engage with the world, do your habits and do your actions, do they glorify God? Are there habits that need to change? You know, oftentimes it's not the habits that need to change, but the way in which we do them or the heart behind them. A lot of the things that we do seem rather mundane, or we think, well, how in the world does that bring glory to God? Obedience brings glory to God. Using our gifts and talents brings glory to God. Doing the things that we know that need to be done brings glory to God. Really, and sometimes the things that we do are just preparing us for something else that's a whole lot more visible for the glory of God. You know, we so very often become unmotivated, unexcited about engaging with the world. We look around us and we see things that we're not happy with. We wonder how a world like this can continue on. We wonder if this world will continue on. And we think, why in the world would I be concerned with something other than me? Why shouldn't I seek to make myself happy, to make sure that my family is good to go, to seek my safety and security, to make sure that my family is happy? You know, there is a certain calling to that in Scripture for us to care for our families. But then there is also this calling for us to trust in the Lord that He will do those things. That as we do all of these things with self-interest and self-focus, we are forgetting that God promises to do that. And so when we place our hope and trust in Him, we are bringing Him glory. Hope, trust, obedience, using our gifts and talents brings glory to God. Does your faith inspire you to action? How are your habits and your actions glorifying God? And are there habits that need to change, or maybe just your heart? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, over and over again, we have prayed for you to change our hearts. We pray that you would enter into our lives today, changing our hearts in such a way that our entire lives are transformed. Not just our beliefs, but our actions. We pray that you would present us with opportunities to live out what you've placed upon our heart. That you'd give us opportunities to demonstrate your love to our friends, to our neighbors, to strangers in the street. And we thank you now because we know that you are faithful and we know that you are good. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.